It is we who are the debtors of love to God. He is not in debt with His love to us. And we see this great marvel of God's love for us explored and exposed for us in 1 John chapter 3. And so let's turn our Bibles there this morning. As you are able to remain standing for the reading of God's Word, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 and there read only the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See how great a love. Behold what manner, what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Would you be seated? And let's pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, and the one who allows us to call you Father, we magnify your name this morning. We thank you for the very breath that you have given to us. We thank you for the strength in the muscles that we have to bring us to a place like this, to gather together corporately, not to be made much of ourselves, not to see how many people notice us, not to see how many greet us. But Father, to take the opportunity to magnify you and praise your name and make much of you. Help that to be our aim and goal this morning. As the hour goes, and certainly as believers, as the rest of our lives go, may the words of John the Baptist be ours, that we must decrease in our own sight, and perhaps even in the sight of others, but Christ must increase. Father, we thank you for the work of the Son that enables us to be able to say Father to you instead of as judge. How terrible of a thing to fall into your hands without your love shown to us in the person of Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we look at these verses, as we make our way to the Lord's table, and as we ponder the work of Christ, may our hearts swell with this same sense of, Lord, the song that we sang earlier, why is this possible? How is this possible? May our answer be, I don't know why me, but I know that He indeed has paid all my ransom. And though I may not understand why me, O Lord, I do understand the heart of gratitude that I should have for such a sacrifice of love. And may our lips be filled with your praise not only this hour, but all our days. For indeed in Christ we have hope, in Christ we have forgiveness, in Christ we have peace with you, in Christ we have home forever with you, in Christ we have life abundant and full and free, and yes, in Christ we have suffering for His name, that we may be perfected more into His image. all things. All your promises are yes and amen to Christ, and to Him alone we cling this morning. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, which seals us in our faith, who enlivens us and enables us to pray and aids us even when we do not know how, who opens our hearts as we read the Holy Word that He has given to the authors and fathers. We read it, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand and to comprehend and to apply. And He is the one who forces the Word deep into our souls. And we pray, Lord, that as we have heard the Word of God, may we simply not be those who hear words and let them pass through our lives, but we pray for the Holy Spirit to compel those words deep within our minds and our souls, that we may not be the same, that we may be more in awe of You, more humbled before You, more convicted by You. This is a great morning. It is good that we see one another. It is good that we are gathering freely. It is good that we come into such a place. But it is great because we come to worship the one true living God who invites us to come. It is great because we can come through the blood of Christ. We praise You for all these things, and we ask that You would use Your Word greatly in us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' great and mighty and precious name. Amen. There is power in the words, "Look at that!" Perhaps the words, "Look at this!" Or the words, "Come here and see!" Maybe it's the words of a scientist in the laboratory working on 1,000th try on some project, and all of a sudden in the laboratory, the other scientists hear him say, "Look at this!" And they all come from the corners of the laboratory to see what it is that he has discovered or what he has uncovered in his studies. Perhaps it is a group of boys in the playground that says, "Y'all look at this!" And they huddle from all areas of the playground to see some dead animal on the ground. But the power is, "Come and look." Or maybe it's the cry of a young child, "Look and see." And some gather around at that cry, and there's the bright burnt orange of a ladybug on a spring green leaf in March or in April, and all wonder at what they're seeing. Maybe it's the cry of a man, "Look at this," as he opens the bill from the emergency room. And the wife comes and groans with him, and the other children, what's going on? Maybe it's a mother standing at the room of one of her children, "Look at this!" Beckoning others to come and not only see the mess, but correct the mess. "Come, see, behold, look!" When somebody cries that out, it gathers the attention of all around. And John this morning begins our passage with this very word, "See, behold." And then according to your translation, it says either "how great" or "what kind of love." And William Hendricks tells us that this word for this phrase for "see, what kind of, see, what manner of, see, how great" is only used 6 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used, it's of a statement of great astonishment, of great bewilderment, of great wonder. And so John opens up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 with this phrase, "Come and see this thing of great astonishment." The love the Father has bestowed on us. Perhaps for you are a more mature believer. you've moved on now into your second or third or fourth or fifth or maybe 55th year of following after Christ. And perhaps this morning you need to hear again these words. Look with astonishment upon the love of God that He has bestowed upon us. Sadly, too many of us, yeah, the love of God. I've heard about that. Let's move on. But John would not have us do that. Look with amazement. Look at this. The love of God. Now, why is this important for us? Because all of us are facing the wrath of God. We do not immediately look upon God and He looks upon us with love. But rather, He looks upon us with wrath and we in fear and trembling, if we care. But John is saying, look at the love the Father has bestowed on us. And this morning, I want us to take a look at, when we're looking at this phrase of what kind of love, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I want us to look at, if I can discipline myself, six understandings of the kind of love that God has for us. This week, as I've been looking at this verse, there's a flower that grew up in our yard when I was growing up as a kid. Two bushes by the front porch, Naomi, if you can think of the front of our house. And it was a flower that it grows here in the area and it opens up and it's just lots of petals. It's not a mum. And then you're not going to be able to guess it either, I bet. It's in my head right now. But when you open it, it's just a bud. It kind of looks like an avocado. And you peel away a layer, and it just keeps peeling away petal after petal after petal after petal after petal after petal. After petal, after petal. And you finally peel it all away, and there's this great big mound of petals, colors of petals. And this is what this passage is to me. The more I look at it, the more I begin to peel it away, there's just more there to the love of God. And yesterday, I found myself 10 and 12 points into the sermon, realizing I better back up a little bit. And so, there is a lot in this passage, and I would hope that you would go home and continue to study this passage. But this morning, I want us, as we're moving towards the love feast, which is what this was called by the early church, a love feast in which there was a recognition of love from God, enabling us to love Him in return, and then that love that is seated within us to be shared with the brethren. As we're looking at this love feast, let us begin by looking at the great love that originates with God and has such great benefits with us. And some of the things that I'm going to say are going to be probably routine for you, and one like the first one may be a little shocking to hear. The first one is this. God the Father has given believers a discriminating kind of love through Jesus, His Son. God the Father has given believers a discriminating kind of love through His Son, Jesus. Now, when I was sharing this point with the children sometimes ask me on Saturday, Daddy, how's the sermon going? And what are you preaching? And I knew that I wanted to use this word, discriminating. And I said, children, when I say this phrase that God shows us, believers, a discriminating kind of love, what do you think? And so they were sort of quiet for a while. And they said, well, it's a love that's different from others. Yes, that's exactly right. And then after some conversation, my daughter piped up and said, well, Daddy, it sounds kind of bad. Because that's generally the way that we use the word discriminate, right? If I'm a discriminating person, I'm prejudging somebody else, I'm prejudiced. And so that's not a good thing. But in God's love, His being discriminating is a good thing. Why in the world would I say in here that God's love is discriminating? That there is a kind of love that God gives to certain people that He does not give to other people. And that's what I mean by this. That God's love is a discriminating kind of love because it is given to some and it's not given to others. Well, I get this from the text. Read along with me in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on all. Is that what it says? It does not. It does not say, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on everyone. No, it does not say that. Now, I will agree with you very quickly that if you are speaking of a kind of love that's mingled with mercy in so much that God sends rain upon the evil as well as the good, He causes the sun to shine upon those who are sinners as well as those who are saved. Yes, I will agree with that statement. But that is not what John is saying here. He is saying that there has been a love given by the Father to a certain group of people. That's what he says here when he says how great a love the Father has bestowed on, and what's the word he uses? Us. Well, a good question would be, who's in the us who's experiencing a certain kind of love by God that he does not show to others? And John has already answered this question for us at the very beginning of the letter. Just in my Bible, it's just one page back. Maybe yours, it's on the same page or two pages over. But go back to 1 John chapter 1. And let's just begin at the very top of the letter here. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So that the us is that group of people who have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who he is talking to is the believer, are the believers. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon believers that He does not bestow upon unbelievers. And this love is the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Father, I want to make sure that you're clear on this, back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, when it says fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, does not mean that John is somehow saying you can have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with Jesus Christ as an add-on. What would Jesus say to that? Remember, in the Gospel of John, Jesus would say, no one can come to the Father but through me. And so if you want fellowship with God the Father, you must have it with Christ the Son, because only with fellowship with Christ can you come and have fellowship with the Father. And yet, when we look at this issue of the us, what must not happen is that we sort of close ranks and say, yes, I'm one of the believers and the rest of them can fend for themselves. Because the Bible does not take that stance either. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1, the Gospel, verses 12 through 13, but as many as received Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, if you are desiring to experience the discriminating kind of love that God has, a special, unique love that God has, it is given particularly to those who have the Son, those who have received Christ as their Savior. It is those, when you read the rest of 1 John, who have great hope for all that God has in store for those who believe. And so God the Father has given believers a discriminating kind of love through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a kind of love that unbelievers do not experience, but can if they will but receive Christ, confessing their sins, seeing their need before a holy God, that they will never be able to go to Him unless Christ is their mediator, and through faith coming by Him to the Father. So God the Father has given believers a discriminating kind of love through His Son, Jesus. But then secondly, I want us to notice something else about this kind of love that God gives to us. God the Father has given believers a discriminating kind of love, but He has also given believers an adopting kind of love through His Son, Jesus. An adopting kind of love. We who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We who were once enemies are now considered to be children, according to the verses we read earlier in 1 John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. We were not as children before faith in Christ. We were his enemies. But in Christ, we are now considered to be his children. Notice the change of tenderness. Notice the change of tenderness. Would you rather be someone's enemy or would you rather be their child? I'd rather be somebody's child. There's a sense of caring and tenderness and love and compassion that's attached to that that I don't have when I'm marked as someone's enemy. If you are here today and you are wrestling about what does God think of me, it's very clear according to the Scriptures. If you are believing in Christ and His work on the cross, what we are celebrating today, His giving His body and His blood on our behalf to reconcile us to God. If you are believing in Christ, this is what God thinks of you. My child. But it is the only way that He will think of us in such terms. We have seen this before in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, predestinating us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind will of His intention. It has been God's purpose that there will be men and women and boys and girls who are adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And He set up all of this before the foundations of the world, and He did all of that in love to those who believe. See how desperate we are. Just keep your finger in 1 John chapter 1 and turn over to Galatians. It's just a few books back towards your left. If your Bibles are automatically falling open to the book of Ephesians, it's just one more book in that direction. We have been in Ephesians for some time, and I think we have 3 more sermons to go. But let's look at Galatians chapter 4. And let us look at verses 3 and following to 7. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law. We, outside of Christ, are under the law. We are not able to perfectly fulfill the law. Therefore, we are condemnable. So that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It is when we believe in the work of Christ and the Spirit comes into us that we are able then to call the God of all the universe, Daddy, Abba, Father. And this is the relationship that He seeks. And then if I wanted to tear apart this just a little bit more for those 10 and 12 points, I'm going to leave it here, though, in the adoption that the Word of God wants us to be assured about these things. God gives us an adopting and assuring kind of love. Listen to what John says to those who are listening. And see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we be called children of God, and such we might be. Wow, how comforting is that? No way. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. It is emphatic in the Greek. Those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who have been lavished the love of the Father, and you receive that love of the Father in the person of Christ, you are children of God. You are. And it's like that we should be called, and we are the children of God. We are. Emphatic, exclamation point. God wants you to be assured about your walk with Him that you are a child of God. So, place your faith upon Christ. receive your adoption into the family of God and be assured not by your own activity, but by His adopting you and the activity of Christ on the cross. God the Father has given believers a discriminating and adopting kind of love through His Son, Jesus Christ, but this is one that doesn't get talked much about. God the Father has given believers a separating kind of love through His Son, Jesus. A separating kind of love. We see this still in verse 1. For this reason. For what reason? Because you are the children of God. Because God has lavished His love on you, and you are now counted the children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. When we become members of the family of God, we are to be separated from the world. By that I mean, it ought to be noticeable that we do not act like the world. It should not be true. It should not be true of the church in America that pornography rates are the same on the inside as they are on the outside. It should not be true that the divorce rate is the same on the inside as it is on the outside. It should not be true that we are eat up with materialism just as much as the world is. Our eyes supposedly are fixed on another city. And yet we do wrestle. But God has called us to be different. The world should not be able to point their fingers at members of the Church of Christ and be able to say, they're no different than I am. They should be able to point their fingers and say, they are very different than I am. The world does not know us. And Paul has said this to us already as I'm reviewing some of what we've covered in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:17, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And we've looked at that language is, stop it. Stop walking just as the Gentiles. Ephesians 4:22 and 23, that in the reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And because we are being renewed, we should not be surprised when we are at odds with the world. John would say in the same chapter, 1 John chapter 3, a little bit farther down in verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. And yet, what there is still enough of sin alive within us that we crave that the world likes us. But the Scripture says, do not be surprised if the world hates you, because we are to be separated unto Christ. Jesus Himself said this in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If we identify ourselves closely and continually with Christ, we will find that the world around us is uncomfortable around us, aggravated by us, angered by us, and they will not know us. Jesus said it again in Luke 6:22 and 23, blessed are you. Now remember that in the Greek, the word for blessed basically means happy. So let's use that word. Happy are you when men hate you. Happy are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil. For if you're just a creep and a crud and a grouchy man or woman, that doesn't get you off the hook. That's not what makes you happy when people are talking bad about you. Maybe you deserve it. But He says this, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. If it's because you are identified with Me, says Jesus, be glad when they don't invite you to their parties. Be glad when they're talking about you behind your back. Be glad when they're talking about you in front of your face. He says, and leap for joy. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Happy? Happy when they're cursing my name, or even worse, maybe even more hurtful, just ignoring me because I'm a Christian and I'm upfront about it and I'm glad? Yes, because you are being identified with Christ and God is working into you sufferings for the name of Christ. And as He does this, as we prayed earlier, He is making you more and more and more into the image of His Son. This is why John would say in the same letter, chapter 2, maybe just the next page over, beginning of verse 15, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. James puts it very harshly in James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, does that mean that I just need to go out and purposely make enemies wherever I go? No. The Bible would never encourage that. Don't go out and be obnoxious. But as you go out and as you stand for Christ and as you say no to unrighteousness, as you say yes to righteousness, as you stand up and say, guys, I don't think this kind of joke is good for me to hear. I'm walking away. As you maybe tell some of your girlfriends at school, you know, I really don't want to have this sweater as you're all shopping together at the mall. I don't need another sweater. I've already got four sweaters. Maybe somebody else needs a sweater and I'll buy it for them. When you can't find yourself in the midst of a conversation able to communicate because of the raunchiness of a movie that was watched by everybody else in the office, rejoice in that. And do not be surprised that just as you live out your life as a standing firm in Christ in the midst of spiritual battle kind of believer, that you don't have to make other people hate you. They will begin to hate you because the darkness does not like the light. And as you come to the table today, to the Lord's table, you are saying, you are reaffirming, Lord Jesus, I am willing to be separated from the world to be able to stand with you. And in the song, the words of the song that many of us perhaps sang around the campfire, though none go with me, still I will follow. The kind of love that God has given to believers is a distinguishing kind of love, and yet it is an adopting kind of love. And yet, when He adopts us into the family of Himself, when He adopts us into the family of God, He is adopting us out of the family of sin, the family of judgment. And we should not try to stand with one leg in each family. Give yourself wholly to being separated unto God. And then I want you to notice in this phrase that God the Father has given believers a revealing kind of love through His Son Jesus. A revealing kind of love. Look here in verse 1. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The implication is that we do know God. Now think about that for a moment. God chooses to reveal Himself as Father to His children. What a remarkable gift. God does not desire to be far and distant from you. I know all of us kind of have different models of fathers when we were growing up. And I have shared with you that the model that my dad gave was one of just sort of distance. I remember not knowing hardly anything about my father, even as I was getting into my high school years. But when I was in my last year of scouting, this Marine began to help us in scouts. And this Marine knew my dad years gone back. And he would tell stories of my father. Now, my father was a pretty straight-faced guy. But he would tell stories of my father pulling pranks on others and the kinds of things that he would do to help other people, and how everybody in the company admired my father. And the thing I was screaming on the inside, as much as I was wanting to hear, why couldn't my dad show me that? Why couldn't my dad show himself to me? But this is not what we have when we look at our perfect Heavenly Father. Our perfectly Heavenly Father reveals Himself every day to us in the majesty of the heavens and the beauty of the earth that He has created. We see that He is a good God, and His mercies in extending shelter and food, even to the poorest of us. He reveals Himself as the God who does listen to our prayers as we come to Him in humility and in holiness. He is a God who daily is willing to reveal more and more and more of Himself as He's given His perfect word to us. He is a God who daily says to us, in the words of Isaiah, "Come to me, come, let me show you more of myself." And I find that in this relationship, it is not God who says, "I've had enough and I don't want to show you anymore." It's too often me who says, "That's enough. I don't want to see anymore." Or, "I don't need to see anymore." And yet He stands there, "Come and see and know me." Wasn't it not the prayer of Paul? "I pray that the eyes of your eyes would be opened and enlightened to see all that God has for you. I pray that you would come to know the love, the breadth, the height, the depth, the width of God's love for you." All through Scriptures, it talks about continuing to grow in the knowledge of God. And God wants us to know more of Him, so that we may more intimately worship Him, more powerfully humble ourselves before His majesty. He gives to us a revealing kind of love. Though the world does not know Him, we have no excuse of saying that. For we who have been given the Son, we who have seen the Son, have seen the Father. We who know the Son, know the Father. Jesus said this in John 17 as He's praying to the Father, that great high priestly prayer. And He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You," He says to the Father, "the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." This is eternal life, that they know You. And if we say that we rejoice in eternal life, then we have to be pursuing knowing more of God. Not just about God, but knowing of Him and experiencing Him and yielding to Him as our Master. So God gives to us a discriminating, adopting, and separating, and a revealing kind of love. But then in verse 2, God the Father has given believers a transforming kind of love. A transforming kind of love through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 2 has this great thread of hope. And even as we come to the Lord's Supper table, we ought to be mindful of the words of Christ. "I will not eat of this again with you until I come into the kingdom. Have it with you in the kingdom." Promising that the disciples were going to see Christ again in His kingdom. And verse 2 talks about the appearing of our great God and Savior again in verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God." Now we are children of God. Don't you love that? You don't have to wait till you die to be a child of God. You don't have to wait till you're 99 to be a child of God. You don't have to wait until you're in heaven in the presence of God to be the child of God. Now we are the children of God. What great words of comfort. For what father turns away his children? Now we are children of God. And the word itself, beloved, what He calls them, you who are loved. Hearkening back to you who are loved by God. Now we are the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. This doesn't mean we will stop being the children of God. But in the fullness of God's designs for us, we don't know yet what that will look like. We know that when He, speaking of Christ, appears, we will be like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is. And so there is this transformation process that you are undergoing even now as a believer in Christ. You take the name of Christians, so now you have become little Christs. That's what that word means. You were once enemies and sinners, and now you're followers and disciples and learners of Christ. Jesus, you have become little Christians. You were transformed into a new creation when you believed in Christ. And that moment of transformation is going on now and forevermore and will not be done until we see the Lord Jesus coming. And then we'll be transformed into a way that we don't even know. But Paul says this, we know that when he appears, not if he appears, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. What does that mean? I don't know if we can necessarily fully flesh that out for us. Scripture talks about this a little bit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so we are being transformed in the glory of Christ. Philippians 3:21. Speaking of Him who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. And so that even not only my own glory, as weak as it is, will become great as I'm transformed from glory to glory in Christ Jesus. My body is going to be transformed. It will be in the form of His glorious body. Remember the stories of Christ, able to walk through a wall, to be able to enter the room of disciples, and yet able to eat food, perfect. Those of you with rheumatoid arthritis, gone. Those of you missing organs, gone. Those of you troubled in your limbs, perfect health. What our body will look like is still uncertain, but it will be like His body, and that's good enough for us. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. And 1 Corinthians 2:9. And though we meditate on this and we wonder and we have questions, Paul just tells us, look, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of a man, all that God has prepared. No one knows all that God has prepared for those who love Him. We are in the process of being transformed because of the love of God in us. He gives to us a transforming kind of love, from sinner to saint, from enemy to child, from babe in Christ to maturing in Christ, from this fleshly body to a glorified body, from struggling with sin one day no more to struggle with sin, to being able to worship Him, from not wanting to worship Him to worshiping Him as through a veil dimly, and then to worship Him fully. Forevermore, God is transforming us into the image of His Son because of His love for us. And yet, in light of this, though we don't know what exactly we'll be like, we do know that we will be like Him in verse 2. But not just in the body, but also our spirit. And so as God is in the process of having given to us this wonderful love that transforms us, in light of this, we must also receive His love that is a demanding kind of love. God the Father has given believers a demanding kind of love through His Son, Jesus. And we see this in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, what hope is fixed? The fact that He is coming and is going to be receiving His children, and we who claim to be the children of God are anxious to see Him, fearful maybe, wondering maybe, joyful maybe, but we are hoping to see Christ, and when He appears, we have our hope only on the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him sits back and takes it easy till the day He returns. Oh, don't we sometimes wish that He said that? But He doesn't. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought Christ purified me. I thought Christ took away my sins. I thought Christ gives me His righteousness. Yes. But as Paul would say, you have not yet arrived. You are not yet perfect. And Christ does give to us His righteousness so that as the Father sees believers even now, He sees them perfect in Christ. Positionally, we are perfect and righteous in Christ, but practically living out each day in practice, we are having to be transformed day by day, more into the image of His Son, which means we have to come alongside, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we purify ourselves. We put to death the sins of our sinful nature. We put them to death day by day and slaughter them and kill them and take our stand against them so that we may indeed be more like Christ. But we may not understand everything that it means about Christ soon returning. We understand that it means that we must be pure when He comes. Hebrews 12:14. Remember, the second half of that verse talks about to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is John's own statement here in John chapter 2, the verses leading right up to what we've read. The context of these verses, the great love of God. Listen to what He says, just the two verses before. Now, little children, abide in Him. Didn't Jesus say that too? Abide in Me. Abide in Me. Abide in Me. You don't abide in Me, there's not going to be any life, there's not going to be any fruit. Abide in Me, said Christ Himself in the Gospel of John. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. And so as we come to the table, it is good for us to say, do I believe in Christ? Yes. Is faith that which cements you with God? Yes. But as we live for God, it should be lived in righteousness. So that is why there is a season before we take the Lord's Supper of examining ourselves. As Paul would say, the Word of God says, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. How do I examine myself? It's got to be more than just, do I believe these facts on a sheet? But do these facts, that Christ died for my soul, that in Christ I have righteousness, with the Holy Spirit, because of my faith in Christ, I have power over sin. Do I see myself wanting and indeed succeeding in putting to death sin in my life day by day by day by day? Is there evidence of purity in my life? Now, I did not say you had to be perfect when you came to this table. Christ perfects you. But it has got to be your heart's cry that you hate sin and want to commit it as least as possible. And if you're mindful, even this very moment, of a sin committed this morning on the way here, or a sin this week, or a grudge against somebody else already, you don't have to wait for some invitation. Already, you're crying unto God, have mercy upon me. Righteousness is what the Father expects of His children. This is why He says to us in both the Old and the New Testament, be holy as I holy. This righteousness, this demandingness, this purification, it is not just in terms of living holy before God, but it is also living rightly with one another. It's not just my vertical relationship that I make sure is pure. It's also my horizontal relationship that I have not sinned against any of you, or those that I work with, or those in my neighborhood, that I've not been deceitful towards them or deceiving, portraying myself as one thing and being another. And so even during the time of self-examination that we shall have, if there is a grudge between two in here, if there is a moment of a relationship that is not tender, not intimate with one another because sin stands in the way, then brother and sister, come together during that time and pray that God would restore you both to Himself and to one another. It's a purity not only before God, but also before one another, which just bleeds over into the rest of John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. And that is, if I am going to be pure, and if I'm going to say that I am the child of God who receives the love of God, then it is also demanded of me that I show the love of God to the other brethren. In fact, John just puts it bluntly, if you say that you love God and you don't love the brethren, you're a liar. How serious is that? John would also tell us in his revelation, liars cannot go to heaven. That's a serious issue. Jesus was the one who gave us that commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And remember the words of Christ. If you love me, obey my commands. And his command is not only purity before God, purity before the brethren, but also love for the brethren. Now, given all of this, that the love of God, that the kind of love that he has given to believers is a transforming kind of love, a discriminating kind of love, an adopting kind of love, a separating kind of love, a revealing kind of love, a transforming kind of love, a demanding kind of love. Let's go back to verse 1 and let us look at this verb. I don't know how it is in your translation. It's either going to read, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, or see how great a love, or what kind of love, or what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. There's some great things about this verb. Without going into present active participle, for those of you who kid me about that, this is a verb where God takes the first action. In other words, the kind of love that God gives to us is not a remunerated love. It is not a love that God saw us doing something and then he was obliged or obligated or in debt to us to then give us love in return. What is love? Says John in this same letter. Not that we love God first, but that he loved us first and sent his Son. And this is the great act of love. Look at your verse again. It does not say, see how great the Father loves us. It is not a condition of God's presently loving you, but rather when it talks about that he has bestowed on us, it is a past event. And in some way, God has already shown in a past event a great lavishing love that began with him and goes to us now. And has continuing effect in us, as we've already seen, transforming us for all of eternity. What is this great act of love? I got a new house. I know God loves me because I got my job promotion. I know God loves me because I have all the clothes I need in my closet. I know that God loves me because I have a loving wife, or I have children who believe and they're doing great. The Scriptures would never point to those being definitive markers of God's great love for you. God's great love for believers is given in the past in the gift of His Son to us. He originated the plan. He's the one who gave love in Christ to us so that through Christ we may know His love now and forevermore. And that love does continue to have effect upon us day by day by day by day. Because he who loves the Son is going to be loved by the Father. He who has the Son has life, John would say in this letter. And he who does not have the Son, it also says, does not have life. So the great gift of God, if you are ever wondering in the quietness of your room or your car in a bitter rainstorm and you're crying out to God, do you love me? Look no farther than the cross. Because at that moment, he announced to the universe his love for all who would believe. I don't have to be loved by any of you. I don't have to be loved by any of you. Because if I had to be loved by any of you, then God's love is not enough for me. Now hear me. I am thankful for your love for me. But I am most thankful and most desperate and most dependent, most needful of God's love. Or I have no hope. And His love has been given freely and fully in the person of His Son. His gift for believers. And then this word, see what manner of love the Father has. It's not just simply given. And it is bestowed, coming from the Father. It has already happened in the past. But it's not just an eking. That's why I think it's the NIV that I think does the better job of translating this verb. Has lavished His love on you. God's not just pinched a little love for you who believe. But rather, He has you can't even say that word without this picture of the waterfall. He has lavished His love. Not just barely, but more than you can take in. He has lavished His love upon you in the gift of His Son. This is why, on the screen before, and as we come to the table, these verses need to be on our mind. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested, made real in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son, His one of a kind, His unique Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the anger satisfying, the anger repelling, the anger turning sacrifice for our sins. So this morning, as we come to the love feast, it is for all those who have experienced the love of God by having faith in the Son. And before we have a time of prayer, let me just say some things, hopefully in review, but just to be crystal clear. This feast, this love feast, this commemoration of the work of Christ is meant only for those who believe in Christ and whose souls cling only to Him for hope before a holy God. What do I mean by that? I mean this. If you're having questions about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and how you stand before God, I implore you, if I could say, I beg you, do not come to this table. Because the Bible warns that you may be heaping wrath upon yourself. This feast is for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed the bread signifies His body which was given for us, and His blood, the fruit of the vine, which was spilled for us for the remission, the taking away of our sins before a holy God. It is meant for those who are believers and followers in Christ. So if you are a believer in Christ, we ask not that you be a member of this local church, but we encourage you as a member of the church, following after Christ, to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. But I would also encourage you not to take it quickly and unthinkingly, unworthily, as the Scripture says. But let us spend some time in the words of Scripture, examining ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith. Do we believe? Is there evidence? Is there love in my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there obedience in my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there love for the brethren? Is there anyone that I need to go to and be reconciled as I am reconciling myself before God? And so let us have a time of silence, of prayer. Perhaps use the Scriptures in the insert that were used at the beginning of the worship service to prepare your heart. And then I'll lead us in a time of prayer before we continue any farther. We have been preparing this week, and as we have prayed even now, we thank You
for exposing sin in our hearts. We thank you for the uncomfortable and even painful showing of sins to us, that we may quickly repent and confess our great need for Savior. Thank you for showing us that our need for Christ is not a one moment in time kind of need, but that we need Him as our Savior and reconciler and mediator every single minute. And Father, where your Holy Spirit has grieved us for our sins, may we use that in days ahead as we experience your displeasure towards us, as we feel the weight of our guilty conscience before a holy God. May we, through your Holy Spirit's power, not commit those same sins, knowing the grief that it causes to you and to ourselves. Father, as we come to this table, we come humbly, because we acknowledge as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine that there is no other way to you except through your Son. We have no hope, but we have every hope in Christ. So, Father, we come and we come humbly. We come thankfully for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who draws us to you, who indeed reconciles those who are far away and brings them near. We come, Father, humbly and thankfully. We come joyfully. For having been justified by faith in Christ, we now stand at peace with you. And we are most able to sing praises to you, and most able to just love you in return of the lavishing love that you give to us. And we are able to gratify our soul's desire to praise you as your Holy Spirit enables us by His Word and by Himself. Oh, Father, thank you that in Christ we are now alive unto you and alive forevermore. Thank you that those who have the Son have life, and that eternal. We are joyful as we come to this table. And yes, we come with the hard recognition that it is our sins that nailed Him there. As we sang earlier, it is not a question. We know it is our sins that nailed Him there. But we come joyfully because they are now all forgiven and passed and removed from you as far as the east is from the west for all who come through faith. We come longingly, Lord, wondering, could today be the day when the skies are peeled back and all eyes shall see the great Savior descending upon a cloud of glory? Could today be the day in which, though we don't know what it'll be like, we know that we will be like Him as we see Him even this very afternoon? Pray we would be ready. I pray that we would be gladly anxious. And that we would be able to say with Job, how my heart yearns within me to see my Redeemer alive, and to see Him with our own eyes and not the eyes of another. So we come to the table this morning humbly, thankfully, joyfully, and longingly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, partake of communion, which is a word which signifies the union of ourselves with God and with one another. I would like for us, in a sense, in a way, to also enjoy communion with all the saints who have gone before us by reading together the Apostles' Creed. It's on the back of your announcement sheet. And before we read it, let me say just a couple of things. You'll see here that the Apostles' Creed was used and read and recited by Christians since the 3rd century. That's little less than 1,800 years ago. And so for a little less than 1,800 years before there were Baptists and Methodists and Roman Catholics and Presbyterians, Christians would read this creed as a unified announcement of what we believe. And so as we read this, we will be affirming what we believe together before we come to the table. And as we read, some of you who perhaps have not grown up reading this creed might stumble upon a word. And so let me read the word for you ahead of time so that you will not stumble, but gladly read it. And that is in the third section there, where it says that we believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church. It does not mean that you are giving allegiance to a pope in Rome when you read that word. Long before it meant what we have in our own minds, in the Latin it meant the universal church. Referring to all the saints who have ever believed in all the ages. And so when we come to that word, you don't have to cringe, you don't have to shy away, but you gladly believe in the one church that includes all the saints who will one day marvelously and gloriously from every tribe, tongue, and nation be around the throne of God praising Him and singing salvation to the Lamb. And so that's the picture you need to have when we read that word. And let us stand this morning as we read this together and affirm our faith in Christ. And let's read together then. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Would you be seated? And I'm going to call the elders to come now.